And as we have been teaching this morning, this is the third part series. The first part is end time prophecies, the seven thunders. It was taught on a Friday night. Second part was last Friday. We talked about the rapture and how we relook at the rapture in line of the seven thunders. And then that was on Saturday. And then today we are looking at end time prophecies, seven world events that will take place in the world, and that was what we touched on this morning. And just a reprise of this morning one, let's have the map shown in the back. And what we touched on this morning, seven thunders. Thunders means that it will reverberate throughout the whole planet Earth, in line with what have we received from the Lord this on the seven thunders prophecy. Seven thunders, as we all know, reveals Revelation chapter 10, where God sealed it up in the time of Apostle John and revealed it again on November 14, 2012 in this place here, and we thought on it on a Friday night a week later. The first thunder that will take place is as we saw the a serpent coming from this side of the United States going and landing somewhere near Portugal or Spain. That's the first thunder where Babylon, represented by United States in our modern society, something will take place. In chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation, it says in one hour Babylon has fallen. So something dramatic. And if 1 week, which is 7 days, represents 7 years, then you calculate what 1 hour roughly is in prophetic time. It probably be measured in weeks or months that takes place. So some sudden events are going to take place, and very shortly then we will see the demise of the United States, and where the head drops off into part of India, part of the body remains here. So that's the first thunder, the first major event that will affect the entire world. Second thunder is the rise of the ten toes and the rise of the kings of the east. Pastor David's vision, he saw 10 tigers, black tigers with white stripes, and they ate the body of the serpent. And then when the head fell near India here, there are about 20 dogs. The number of dogs is not precise, but the number of tigers were precise. He said approximately, he did not count because there were many. 20 dogs that ate the serpent's head. And so the second thunder is the rise of these two powerful regions here. And in his vision, he saw the 20 dogs after eating the head of the serpent travel all the way here to try to eat of the body of the serpent. But the 10 tigers fought with the 20 dogs, and some of the tigers were wounded, which means some of the countries are going to be affected. And then two of the dogs died, and then the dogs came back over here in the east. So the second thunder is the rise of the 10 toes or 10 horns, 10 nations, great nations here. They will rise to be powerful nations, and also the rise of the kings of the east. But during the second thunder, the king of the east or the kings of the east will try to dominate the world. There can only be one. So one has to be second. And so the second thunder, we'll see that happen. And something happened, two dogs died, whatever it represents, some tigers wounded, but in the end, the tigers won. So in the end, in the second thunder, the 10 horns will rise. And if you read the book of Revelation, the rise of the 10 horns is exactly 1 hour too. One prophetic hour. So they will be great, great and powerful in the second thunder. At the end of the second thunder, in Pastor David's vision, putting all together, three of the major countries, we know that of the 10 toes here or the 10 horns, we can pick up and name seven countries. We do not know what the other three are. Of the seven countries, we found that by name and prophecy, Pastor David has named United Kingdom or England, France and Germany as the three very powerful countries. And he also saw a spider landing in the middle of Europe here in one of his visions, shedding its spines here. And locating where it landed, it was in Italy. So we know Italy will play a role inside this conglomerate of revised Roman Empire. And then since the serpent landed here in Spain, and we estimate that Spain will play a powerful role too. So you already have five countries named. And Pastor David also saw Greece rising at some point. So that's nation number six. And because when the fallen angels that are bound here are released, one of them go to Turkey, one again go to Saudi Arabia, we realize that Turkey will play a major role. And at the moment, it's a bridge between Europe and the Middle East. So that would be the seven nations. We do not know what the other trees are. But all these 10 nations that are going to rise and become powerful in the second thunder, at some point when it's most powerful, and it will rise in the background with the help, of course, of Russia, I'm sure. And at some point, it will actually attack Russia. And Pastor David saw a vision of France, Germany, and UK attacking Russia, conquering Moscow. And then after some time, that will be towards the end, probably, of the second thunder. Then in the third thunder, it will be Russia attacking back. And as Russia attack back, it succeeds, reconquer their areas, and they conquer Germany, France, and UK. That will be the third thunder. And during the third thunder, as Russia rise in power, by the third thunder, you will have the release of the two fallen angels there. And this area is going to be the most powerful and prosperous area. Pastor David was taken to this region just before the seven thunders prophecy. And the angel told him that when the temperature of the world increased by 3 degrees, and about the time of the confluence of our cycle, 13-year cycle and my 10-year cycle, that the two archangels are released. And he was even told that prosperity here will be even 3 times greater than it was before. And that will be during the time of the third thunder. But remember, there is also the kings of the east. And during the time of the third thunder, the north, king of the north, Russia, Gog, Magog, Rosh, as in the book of Ezekiel, is going to vie for power. And so Russia will dominate all the way right to this sector here, India, and you dominate all of the old Soviet unions, including Georgia and Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and all these areas, right up to India, right up to Indonesia here. And China will expand its border, and then the world will be divided between the king of the north and the king of the east. Pastor David saw them sitting down at the table, dividing the whole world up. This whole area is gone. And Africa, by that time, became just eight nations. And all kinds of things happened here, strife and torn. All these things are turmoil throughout the world. And by the third thunder, definitely the two fallen angels would have been released. And it is possible also that the two archangels were released even in the first thunder. Right? But what we are saying is by the third thunder, they are definitely out. And by that time, the world is different. England, after some time after the third thunder, after the conquest of England, sometime after that, the whole world map changes, because floods will destroy most of the earth. England will sink under, and some parts of England, especially Scotland, are quite high. So as we know that it won't be just the rising of the sea, it will be sinking of the land. So the whole part will be gone. Parts of Southeast Asia all disappear underwater. Parts of US, America, all these will sink underwater. And the world map will not look in this shape anymore. Sometime in the second thunder. And all these major events are going to take place in the third thunder. It could be possible that the release, if, as I was talking to Shem earlier, if the angels were released in the third thunder, then we're actually closer to the end. Because if the third thunder is 2025 to 2026, then the first and second thunder is to happen before that. That's very, very near. However, It may be that the angels were released even before that in the first time that pushed it slightly further away. And so there are these two estimates. But definitely by the third thunder, the two fallen angels have been released, creating havoc all over the earth. And then in the time of the fourth thunder, there will be a manifestation of more what the mark of the beast is. It might not be implemented yet. It has to be invented first. And it's something that described in the book of Revelation chapter 13. There are two beasts. One of the beasts rises from the sea, one of the beasts rises from the land. And the beast that rises from the land is obviously the Antichrist in its description. The right from the sea is the Antichrist. Beast that rises from the land is obviously the false prophet. And so those beasts will be represented by this area, the Middle Eastern area, that you know, the two fallen angels go to two nations, and these two nations will strive, and then it will become one. There can only be one. Where two powers are equal, one has to be subdominant. And during the time close to that, this is my edition of the prophecy, there will rise, and some people ask in the book of Revelation 13 where there are two beasts. One beast represents a false prophet, which is could be countries that support the thing. One beast represents the Antichrist. The beasts are at the same time nations and at the same time peoples. So behind it will be a person involved, and of course the Antichrist will be inspired. The false prophet will be inspired by two fallen angels. These that are released here, they are the false or fallen angel of sorcery, fallen angel of seduction, and they will be empowering the beasts from the land, doing signs and wonders. And it's and the fourth thunder will be the arrangement of these things, whatever happened. And I believe that there will be a Jewish man that will rise, whether he be Israelite Jew, Russian Jew, but he will rise, and he might even be the inventor and discoverer of the mark of the beast. Because the mark of the beast won't be just an ordinary technical thing. It has to do with worship of the beast. It will be something, as the book of Revelation says, that has to be overcome. That whoever take on the mark of the beast automatically is blotted from the book of life. So we realize it's some sort of spiritual impartation. At the same time, it's technical. At the same time, it's scientific. So it's a combination of all things together. The fourth thunder will bring this about. And then, in the fifth thunder, it will be whoever this person is, and backed up by Russia, and as prosperity, say, you know, people go toward prosperity, it might be based here, it might be based in Israel. At some point, something remarkable is going to come to Israel. The beast will be personified in a person, a Jewish person, who will come as the Messiah. That will be the fifth thunder. And the Jews will receive him, and it looks like the whole world is going to be headquarters in Israel, fulfilling the prophecy of David. But it is actually not fulfilled correctly, because the real son of David, you know, is Jesus Christ. The Jews do not know that yet, and that's going to happen. And close to that time happening, there are many plagues that happen. The tribulation will start. Things happen. There will be four more fallen angels released on the Euphrates. Horrible things are taking place one after the other. Imagine 4 plus 2, there's 6 fallen angels active by the time of the tribulation. And that will be the fifth major thunder. And the sixth major thunder is in the middle of the tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolation takes place. When the false Messiah will reveal himself as Satan personified. And then will be a great time of sorrow when the Israel represented by the woman will flee to the wilderness. And so that will be the sixth thunder, the abomination of desolation as spoken out by Daniel. And then the seventh thunder will be Jesus Christ coming in Revelation 19 on a white horse. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he comes in battle, spiritual battle, natural battle, all in together against the beast, against Satan. And that will be the seventh thunder that conclude the whole thing. So that is what we covered this morning on the seven thunders prophecy. that is revealed in our end times. What we want to cover in line with these seven thunders is what happens within the church. What is happening from the perspective of the people of God. And that's what we touch on in this section here. So let's go to God in prayer as we enter into this dimension. Father, we thank you that we are in the end times. And in these end times, Father, we know you have prepared a people who will be true to you, who will hold fast to your word, who will not compromise, and who will not take the mark of the beast, and who will remain steadfast and strong and resist all the onslaught of the enemy. Father, we are that generation. We ask that you equip us. We ask that you teach. Let all the sevenfold Spirit of God, from the throne of God, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of mercy be upon each one of us as we rise to the place that we are to be in the last time, the last days, in the end time. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Glorify Jesus in our midst once again, that we may love him and adore him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at these seven thunders, the question is, all right, we see what happens. Seven world events that we touch on in the first service. What about the church? Notice that in phase 2 and phase 3, we are asked to build altars all over the planet Earth. We have built some altars. We have built here in Singapore and Malaysia. We are about to go to Australia, New Zealand to build altars there. Then afterward, we are traveling to Korea and then to China to build altars there. Followed by Toronto and US to build altars there. Then Argentina and Brazil, Argentina to build altars there. Followed by London and Greece to be an altar there. Ending with an altar in South Africa. And then that completes the building of the altars that God asks us to build. Some of the places where we build altars are destined to be refuge, both from now until the manifestation of Jesus, of the Antichrist, and during the period of the tribulation. And there are two major portions that will be the major area which will be protected by God and his angel. There is always the land of Goshen. And just as in the 10 plagues, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, was protected, not a single one of the 10 plagues affected the land of Goshen. In this end time, God has reserved a place, the land of Goshen. And these are two major places. One is in Israel, and it's on the east of Israel. So on the good side, we're going to see what's happening. God has already divided all these things. In the book of Daniel, there is a mention of the Antichrist who, interestingly, he's called the King of the North. And at that time, the King of the North referred to the northern part of the Greek Empire versus the southern king of the Greek Empire that broke into four pieces. But in prophetic pointing forward, it points right up all the way to the King of the North, Russia, Gog and Magog. Here we have about the Antichrist, that when he comes in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 onwards. At the end, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. He shall also enter the glorious land. So obviously, the glorious land refers to Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Those three regions are now in the modern country of Jordan. And that area is once upon a time the east side of Israel, where there were those 2.5 tribes, tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and all these other tribes of Reuben, they were there. So they were half of Manasseh, and then Gad and Reuben on the east side. But this area here is centered around the place where we visited during the first phase, Madaba. And there's like a habitation of angels there. And that place in the wilderness and all surrounding areas are what Revelation chapter 12 speaks about. In Revelation chapter 12, it says here, everything ended in chapter 11, then it reprised again, special notes on different things. In chapter 12, it's talk about the dragon, which represents Satan. A third of the stars that fell represent the fallen. One third of the angels that fell. And then there was a woman in chapter 12, verse 6. This woman represents Israel. This is when Jesus said, when you see in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, flee to the wilderness. And so obviously there need to be a place to flee. So number one, what God has done on the good side, God has already prepared lands of Goshen. And in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, and this wilderness is the same area as described in the book of Daniel. The areas which the Antichrist does not touch, because there are archangels in those places preventing them. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. And so that section is the first major refuge that God prepared for the Israelite people, that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolation as spoken by Daniel, flee into the wilderness. And so those who are hearing this message, remember, if you're in the Israelite area, flee to the eastern area. And that's where Enoch, Elijah, and all the eight archangels are there. They prepare a place to shelter, and the Antichrist cannot go to. And that's the first major area of refuge already prepared, prophesied in the Bible. Interestingly, for the Gentiles, because you don't expect people from here run to here, people from here run to here, people from here run to here. It's very crowded. And for the Gentiles, God has assigned Australia and New Zealand as that place of Goshen for the Gentile people. And that is the place. And during our reconnaissance trip to Australia recently, when Pastor David and I went over, and then we realized there is an archangel over Australia. And besides that, God, there is another archangel there. And the other archangel that was there was not in charge of Australia. He was in charge of preparing Australia. And one of his generals is here, preparing in New Zealand. And he's preparing this whole region to be a habitation of angels, exactly like Madaba. So this is like another Madaba, but a bigger scale. And when we were there, in Australia, as we are looking at the city of Sydney and Canberra, as we were driving through farmlands, there were angels all over. This archangel in charge of the end time, preparing Australia, New Zealand for his destiny to be the shelter and the land of Goshen in the end times. These archangels has 10 generals under him. Each of the generals are in charge of 1 million angels. So you can imagine 10 million angels are at work preparing that. His Pastor David saw angels all over, all the places of the farmland. And then they increased when we were transported, as I shared on last Friday, we were transported 110 kilometers to the very place where this archangel was. And so the angels multiply in number in that area. And we were also told that this archangel has been there since Smee Wigglesworth visited Australia. and New Zealand. So that's how far back. And Smith-Wigglesworth, and there's a little blue book there outside where it's rewritten by Cole Stringer, where he got the archives from New Zealand and every place, where he included and he found the prophecy of Smith-Wigglesworth over Australia and New Zealand. When Smith-Wigglesworth prophesied, one of the greatest revivals has yet to come. And he says it's in the future. And it will be way after his lifetime. And so he saw that revival, he prophesied it, and the archangel and all the angels are there preparing. So this area, the Antichrist will not touch and cannot come. And it's a second major area. There are small areas for refuge over in Toronto and regions following. There will also be another area of refuge for the people here. In Africa, in the region of Ethiopia, and I cannot quite locate it, I believe somewhere along, somewhere on this side, somewhere small on this side. And God also has prepared an area of refuge in the area of Ethiopia. There are angels there that prepare areas of refuge. And there will be some areas of refuge here. And so there will be area of refuge that are all over the world, earmarked by angels and archangels. So that's the first thing God already now is doing and preparing for the future to be the land of Goshen. Because before the Antichrist come, if you believe in pre-tribulation, before the Antichrist come, a lot of things will be in place. Because the Antichrist coming is time with the manifestation of the Antichrist as the Jewish Messiah. And so a lot of background has to take place. So even if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, there will still be a lot of things and forces that are at work. And someone asked me whether the 7 years are marked from the building of the temple. So I say no, because the temple has to be built before the Antichrist can come. So the temple will be rebuilt in our time, pre-tribulation. And so it will exist for some time, maybe even a short time, we do not know how long, before the Antichrist manifests. And in the midst of presenting this, when I was teaching the seven thunders and all that, and Pastor David was sitting down listening, and then Shama turned to him and says, he's going to reveal the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, hidden by Jeremiah. Says, in the future. And so all these things are being revealed in our time. And of course, Pastor David said, okay, it's exciting. And but all those things are going to take place. We are in the end times. But the assurance is that whether you're pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or you are post-tribulation, there are places of refuge that God has prepared. And that's the first thing God has already done. His angels are already working. When we were in Madaba, we were visited by 30 archangels from all the other galaxies around the universe of God. And they are representative of three groups. You remember that anyway, nobody remember, it's in chapter 12. When Satan fell, one third of the universe fell with him. One third. Large portion of it. And so at the moment, the universe that exists, so let's pretend it's here, okay. Let's pretend that this boundary of the Bible is the universe that exists in Satan's time. So when Satan fell, one third, but it's not a straight line, remember. This is just a measure. It could be all over the place, different places. But about one third of the stars fell. One third of the worlds fell. When Satan fell, eons ago, before Adam and Eve creation. And of the one third that fell, of course, God got it all back and under control. And so there is two thirds that never fell. One third that fell. And then after Satan fell, God put a boundary around all the universe that exists when he fell. But universe continued to be created. So there are There are universe that has never fallen and never experienced Satan. From the time of his fall until now, God continued to create more universe. More galaxies and more world. So there's a section that Satan had never been to, and they cannot cross the line. They are limited and bound to their section. And so there are three groups of angels. Three groups of archangels. They are powerful. And they are as tall as the angel that came down 1 foot on land, 1 foot on the sea. Each one of them are tall, but in the spiritual world, they can come to our size when they minister to us or talk to us. And so when the universe fell, and God got it back, and judgment fell to a certain extent, and God did not evict them into whatever place, although some archangels were evicted into prison. The two-thirds of the unfallen earth, or unfallen worlds, unfallen worlds or galaxies, are taken care by the guardian archangels. It's our term for it. We don't have vocabulary, so we invent what to describe it. They are the guardian archangels. They guard over the two-thirds worlds that never fell. Then there are the boundary archangels that prevent the fallen angels or the fallen archangels, angels and Satan from crossing into the two-third world. Remember, the boundary is not a straight line. I mean, and the planet Earth is located among the two-thirds where it's fallen. We are located in this part of the universe that has fallen. So they are the group of angels that guard the border so that they cannot cross over. We call them the boundary angels. They guard the boundary. And then the one-third that fell, that God got back and in control, we call them the warring archangels. Because any war that tried to rise, they just capture them. So they continue to exist in their limited state until the finale. Up to their time, the finale never came. And they were wondering, when will God give the finale? Until one day, God said, let there be light. On the little planet of the one-third place that fell. Everyone was watching. In other words, the war was at a ceasefire. But more than a ceasefire, of course. The archangels could have just finished them off. But God says, okay, cease. And they held them back to where they are. Satan roaming here and there. And remember how Satan still roamed up and down to the next time. And then the planet Earth somewhere God said, let there be light. And light started coming. And this whole planet was recreated. It once upon a time might have been the headquarters of the rebellion. It was the headquarters of the rebellion. And then God created Adam, Eve, and the story of mankind. Angels have been watching since then on the planet Earth. And what God wanted to do was, this one-third, God is going to clean it up. Conquer is not good enough. He has to purify it. When this part of the universe fell into sin, it was all in a way tainted. Tainted. But two-thirds, okay, and then there's untainted area that's newly created. And so God has to clean up the whole universe after the fall. And the cleaning and the complete refinement has to wait until the second person of Godhead came to the planet Earth. So when Jesus came to the planet Earth, that was the beginning of the elimination of Satan. Not defeat. Defeat is defeated long ago. And this is the elimination of Satan and evil and the purification back into the Holy of Holies of everything that belonged to God. So for 2,000 years we've been watching that. And this planet Earth is the main battleground. The main battleground. And this planet Earth is where Satan has his Waterloo. And so on this planet Earth, this planet Earth right now, to the church is the end time revival. To the world is see the consummation of all our civilizations in Christ. But to all the archangels watching from the galaxies, when they arrive in Madhabar during the first phase, and when they landed, the first question they asked Shama was, "Is this it? Is this it? Is this the beginning of the end of the rebellion that precedes us by millions of years?" And the answer was basically, "This is it." And after they visited, they all left for their various assignments, but three of them were left behind. One representing the boundary angel, archangel, one representing the warrior archangel, and one representing the guardian archangel. Remember, the three groups were what guard the whole universe, the two-thirds and the one-third, and the boundary. But we have the three main leaders stayed behind. They are not on earth. They are above the earth. And you know where they are located? One of them is located above Israel. One of them is located in the stratosphere or atmosphere above Australia. One of them is located above Russia. And let me tell you why. The guardian, remember the one that guard the world and never fell, the two-third? The guardian archangel, chief among them, is over Israel. Because he has always been, will be, shall be, since the time of Enoch, he was being prepared for this end of the earth. Enoch was revealed about all these things. Enoch was revealed. He saw the second coming of Christ, and Enoch saw the battle of angels and archangels all completed and wrote about it. He saw this. And Enoch was walking up and down building altars in all the eastern side of the mountains, preparing over 6,000 years ago for these end times. This 6,000 years is just like a blink of an eye to God. But for human race, it's been a long time. Because don't forget, the rebellion is measured in eons and millions of years. So all this human history of 6,000 biblical years, very short, very fast. And so the guardian archangel is now over Israel. Because they got cherubim there, near the above the Wailing Wall. But there was a huge big one above them. And he's a guardian. And he will guard against, and he has to be there to draw a line where Satan and all the six fallen angels that will be running loose cannot cross. And there's a place demarcated for in the wilderness for the remnant and the children of God. Then over Australia is the boundary archangel. He has drawn the boundary and no fallen angel or all this can ever cross. So he's there watching a boundary. He's way above. He's an archangel of the galaxies. And we have one archangel assigned specially to also watch on and in Australia itself. Plus the archangel over Australia. So you can imagine how tightly guarded this is. And as I mentioned, the archangel of over Australia has always been there since Australia founded. The archangel that is over the watching of the of it as a farmland, as a place to feed God's people, take care of them, and all that come is since Wigglesworth time. And the archangel that is above Australia right now from the galaxies, he had just recently gone there after he said goodbye to Pastor David in Madhabar. That's only this year. And when were we in Madhabar? I think it's August. since August. All 30 came, and then 27 went back to their worlds and galaxy. Remember, these archangels are in charge of entire worlds or planets. They're very powerful beings. And then the one that represents the warring group is in above Russia to keep in check. So that when the Antichrist and the King of the North set his base here and here, they cannot go 1 millimeter beyond what God wants them to go. The Bible did say that God will allow Satan and the Antichrist to have some level of dominion over his people. But thus far, and no more. Not 1 millimeter, not 1 inch can he get over. And the archangel is over Russia. So we have on the planet Earth, if you have a spiritual eyes and you travel somewhere far from the Earth, look on the planet Earth, you won't just see the satellites that are over the Earth. You see three huge archangels. How big are they? They are possibly the size of the moon. Huge. And they're over there, one over Russia, one over Israel, one over Australia. So we get you to say, this is our nation, this is our land. So that will be the refuge that is over there. That's the first thing God has done. He has isolated places of refuge, and some of these are places that we have built altars. And unfortunately, some of the places we built altars could be the last call that we are going for, a judgment in Korea and all those places. But wherever we build, so the first thing that from the side of good against evil, from the side of good, God has already delineated places to be Goshen and refuge, pre-tribulation and post-tribulation. God has assigned that. That's the first thing God and his angels has done. They're already doing their job right now. They're already existing. The second major event that will take place is revival. This end time revival. This end time revival that's going to take another 2 years for us to build into it. As already we have experienced being translated in the spirit and physically, transportation. There'll be more signs and wonders that will take place. And this archangel that was in charge of the lands and farmland over there, together with a spirit being, has been in Smith Wigglesworth life. If you read everything that happened in Smith Wigglesworth life, he has been transported, translated. In fact, when we were transported, we were brought to where he is. He might have that tremendous power in accelerating it. And in Smith Wigglesworth biography, it talks about tremendous signs and wonders. And he also talked about how one time someone had no leg, he commanded him to go and buy shoes, and he bought shoes and said, put your leg in, put it in, his leg appeared. And so there are signs and wonders like we never had before. And Smith Wigglesworth did not have open vision like Pastor David. Smith Wigglesworth is more a bit like me. He hear the thoughts, and then he obey the thoughts. And it flows. So just to encourage you, you can operate in God even without open vision. However, there was a promise given to me that I also have open vision at some point. And so it just encourages that whatever level God work in your life, you don't have to wait till something happens to obey God. You are already hearing from God in your own way. Whatever manner you hear from God, you must obey. If you don't obey, then you won't develop further. It's because if you're obedient, then God give you more. And so there is a real. So you read about all, you can read, take all of the writings or publication that are given in Smith Wigglesworth, all the miracles, every one of them will be increased, magnified, and increased powerfully. Plus, we know that the archangel that was at the lead of the 1950s revival to William Branham, and all the signs and wonders, he is also going to join assigned to me in the future, when we are ready to release into conventions and miracle ministry. And so it's important to know that assignment is all done in the predestination. And also, the angel that is in charge of revelations, and that we codename, that my one is Jeshobeam, which says the people will return, where and there is no such angelic assignment before. And if the teachings are good, I don't take credit for that. Came from the Holy Spirit and this angel with a scroll. Because in the end times, my role is an end time apostle and evangelist and teacher to teach the body of Christ the fulfillment of all these things and to impart it. And so that revelation that is reserved for this end time, to interpret the revelation. Pastor David has been chosen from long ago and by God, even before he was born, to be a prophet. And God adjusted the lightning strike just nice not to kill him, but to give an open vision. Right? And just nicely go open vision to receive the prophecies of God. So it's interesting. All these are last day assignment. We take no credit for that. We realize that everything that we had, by the grace of God, we are what we are. That's all. And however, we are not the only ones. We are here to train millions of others and launch them forth. To train 5-4 ministers and launch you forth with your specific angelic assignment, with your specific anointings from the Spirit of God, to go forth and do signs and wonders and the miracles of God, where we will call the whole planet to revival in these end times. And so now that we see, the first thing God did is assign areas, angels to protect all those things, plus their assignments of angels and the Holy Spirit giftings to the last day fivefold ministry. And in this end time revival, we will see Ephesians chapter 4 fulfilled. Ephesians chapter 4, that's the second. A great revival is coming forth. So every country, and Pastor David saw a revival coming from the northeast sector, flowing to all of US, flowing into Brazil and Argentina. And so he saw a revival spreading out. He saw it spread to Mexico, and then revival here, and then revival in China. And then there's revival all over the place here, revival in Australia. And so he saw revival taking place. And when I went to Australia during the decade of blood from 1996 to 2006, and more of a delay, and I was there in 1997. About a few weeks after I went there, in my dream and vision, an angel who used to work in my ministry before came and showed me a vision of the last week before Jesus Christ came. And I was sending out teams of people. And then some of the teams went out 2 by 2, 3 by 3 and 4 groups. And as some of them take conventional means of travel. Some of them, as they walk, they go taken in the spirit to places. So just like Jesus sent his disciples 2 by 2, I saw myself, you know, assigning teams all over the world. And they were, the whole world was our parish. And they were going out with great signs and wonders. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, it tells us here, this will be one of the last great revivals. It says in verse 11, it says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Remember when Pastor David got the seven thunders prophecy, you listen carefully, he talked about how he saw Christ bringing gifts. Christ bringing gifts. That's the revival. And that's the revival of the fivefold together with all the church. And Jesus bringing gifts. And it says here in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith or the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. See, a lot of the body of Christ still like kids, children. Some of them don't know even how to pray. Some of them don't even know how to pray in tongues. Some don't even know what faith is. And some even have no spiritual goals. All their goals are natural goals. And except for the philosophy of Christianity, they are no different from non-Christians. And we're all kids and babies. And so we should not be kids and babies. We should all grow. It says we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, by speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, John 17, will be fulfilled. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And there will be revival also of chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, where all the overcomers from all the different types of churches will be called together in one unity. This is the last and final great revival. Because immediately after that will be great persecution. And so there will be a great revival that we have never seen. No church history has ever seen this revival is coming. It's a revival that has all of the Old Testament manifestation plus all of the New Testament manifestation like we have never seen before. And God would appear in clouds, in pillar of fire like the Old Testament. And there were times when, who knows, Prophet David might call down fire, hallelujah. And so what happened here is this. At this revival that we have, is and this refuge that is there, is a watchover and by certain types of anointing. At the time of this church revival that is rising, there will be pre-tribulation period. There will be rising. And there will be a division line in the church between those who are of God, those who are not of God. And now these people can be... See, when persecution comes, you're either of God or not of God. Because you'll be compromising if you're not of God. And you'll be staying steady if you're of God. And during this great revival, you notice that in the book of Revelations, let's look at the book of Revelations, and they are in chapter 11, the two witnesses. These two witnesses, some have suggested is Elijah and Moses. Some think that is Elijah and somebody else. But I believe, and since the early church writings, if you read early church writings of the early church fathers, most of them believe it was Elijah and Enoch, which I still believe so. In chapter 11, it says here that, verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And there are two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, devours their enemies. Who are these two witnesses? They are Enoch and Elijah. So Elijah will come again for sure, Bible got many verses. But Enoch and Elijah will come forth. They will station themselves on the eastern side of Israel. Madaba is where they are. We went to Madaba in the first phase to meet them. Enoch anointed me, Elijah anointed Pastor David. Notice that is the main area of refuge for the Jewish covenant people. And this Australia is the Gentile covenant people for refuge. And so I will carry the anointing of Enoch. Pastor David carried the anointing of Elijah. So we will be a type of Enoch and Elijah here functioning as our base. And so the anointings are there, and we are supposed to train all the fivefold. They are there, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, being released, sent forth all over the world in this great revival that God has planned way back in time. Now, look very carefully. You have the archangel of guardian over here in Australia, way in the skies, and boundary here, guardian in Israel, warring above Russia. You know what it is? This world becomes a mini universe. Remember up there in the universe, two-thirds and one-third, where they have warfare against Satan and all the fallen angels, and you've got this group of angels, those guardians, those boundaries, and those warring, and they finish off all the rebellion, and they watch over it. And now on this earth, Satan is going to be released with his fallen angel. This tiny little planet is going to be a microcosm of the universe war. That's why the earth was destroyed, one-third, 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 one-third. One-third of the rivers, one-third of the sea, one-third of the land, one-third of this. Because this little tiny earth is the Waterloo of Satan. For a moment he was released on this earth, allowed to do his business in the rebellion and this whole earth. That's why you got the three big archangels controlling on the earth. It's all come to the playground of the earth. Wow. That's why God has to reserve these places to keep his people. And we have, firstly, the delineation of the protection area. Second, the last and great revival that will be there. And so we're supposed to lead this great last end time revival. And again, I say, it's not by our works, not by our ability. We were the last people on earth that people want. In fact, many people are disappointed that we were the one chosen. I'm sure in the body, what are you? You know? And I say, why not somebody else? And whatever it is, we know in ourselves, we cannot do it in our own strength. And that's the grace of God. And again, I say, we are not the only ones who are part of this revival. God will raise many more. Because when the generals were revealing themselves by name to Pastor David, he has three generals also with him, assigned by Shama. Each general got 1 million angels under them. And they said that there were five people chosen for this work. God got his backup plan. Two have died. One is him. There are two more who have not died, still around. One of them, and both of them are in Australia. Somewhere. We haven't met them yet. So they are there. We haven't met them yet. And the Lord says, they will come under us when the time comes and they meet up with us. And provided they're also faithful to God, teachable, and they'll come, and then there'll be many more. There will be in the fivefold ministries that will be risen up. So this is a great and final revival that God has in the Gentile period, leading right up to the rapture. Leading right up to the rapture. Whether the rapture is pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation, we will be there. See, what happens after when you all get rapture, no one has left. Okay. Part of the job is also to prepare for the post-tribulation people. Post-rapture. And whatever. So, there will be a rapture taking place. And whatever timing God has in rapture, the revival will go right through. And we will be resisting the devil. Resisting openly. I mean, the devil will by that time be manifesting with fallen angels. Because the fallen angels will be running loose. And then you need signs and wonders against them too. And in the name of Jesus, some people say, yeah, in the name of Jesus, oh, send you in the front and see, you know, talk is easy. And they see simple demons are really right. And so these are confronting forces that we've never confronted before. That's why you need a strong anointing of the Lord. And the good news is, we will be joined by another group from the time of from fifth thunder. Now, we are not sure how Enoch and Elijah will manifest. We already know they are manifest. Even Enoch and Elijah sort of know what was happening in our trip here. And there's a direct communication with Shammah, with Enoch and Elijah over everything that happened. In fact, when we went to Australia, some dark force, evil forces were awakened. They were attentive to what was about to happen in the building altar. When we build altars all over the world, Satan will be alerted and they'll really be stirred too. And so this is a 24-month thing that we're looking at going around the world. And Enoch and Elijah can manifest in the spirit anytime. And when we went to Madabar in August, I met with Enoch, Pastor David met with Elijah, he also met with Enoch also. And Enoch was the one who told him, okay, bring Peter up there to what I call Enoch's Hill, a place where both of us built an altar to the Lord. And then I was taken into some place in the spirit, and Pastor David also was taken to the second cube. And we were shown things that were deposited in our spirits for the end time. It's a privilege to have met Enoch, the one who walked with God and was not. And nearly for about 32 years, I have in my confession book, I want to walk with Enoch as Enoch walked with God. Praise God. After 32 years, he answered. Because for some of you, you can start meditating now. Still not too late. And Enoch and Elijah will be manifested in the flesh. About the time of the fifth thunder, these two witnesses, that's the third thing that occur, will be manifested and they will come against Satan himself. So as the Antichrist manifests with his fallen archangels and Satan behind him, God also raised up in Israel Enoch and Elijah. Suddenly Enoch and Elijah physically will be there. Now here's a question that I still haven't answered yet, and we are not sure the answer. Whether we will overlap with them or we are gone, then they manifest, that I can't answer yet. I do not know the answer to that. And more revelation needs to come. But as far as we know, the third major thing on the good side that will happen is Enoch and Elijah themselves will come. The two witnesses will manifest physically. And during the abomination of desolation, they will be killed, but they will rise again the third day. And together with them will be 144,000 Jews. That is in chapter 7 of Revelation. 12,000 from each tribe. People whom God chose that will be trained by Enoch and Elijah. 144,000 of them. In chapter 7 of Revelation, in 5, 6, 7, 8, you see 12,000 for tribe of Judah, 12,000 Reuben, 12,000 Gad, and whoever they are, wherever they are, God is going to raise them up. And they're all going to come under Enoch and Elijah. And they will be also traveling all over the world to bear witness. And if we have finished our work by then, we'll probably be looking down from heaven. If we have not an overlap a little bit, we'll be here, they'll be there, and all over. Could you imagine? The world will have the gospel preached all over again. And God will announce the end. God is merciful. He gives everyone a chance. During the second happening, the great revival, the whole world will have a chance to believe in Jesus. The gospel will be preached with signs and wonders never seen before. The world will have a chance to receive the gospel. And everyone who believes, and they will be warned. And we will be there warning them about the mark of the beast coming. And then, under Enoch and Elijah, the world was another warning again. The 144,000, and they have power to come against the Antichrist and everything. And who knows, Antichrist, they all send people too near. they say, better stay out of that region. And so the great signs and wonders, so the 144,000 will be under them, and again the world will be warned. Look, two warnings. One under the Gentile church revival, one under the Jewish dispensation during the first 3.5 years. And the Antichrist will be manifesting as a man of peace. And people will be taken in, but not Enoch and Elijah. And 144,000 will be proclaiming, going forth. And of course, they will be proclaiming Jesus. And so the world has this second 144,000 all going. So you cannot say the world was not warned about the worst times that are coming upon the earth. And so there will be these two great things that will happen. However, at some point, there will be apostasy in the church age. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm sure it would have been good if all the church were revived. But in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul tells us, in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Before the Antichrist is revealed, there will be apostasy. Apostasy is people turning away from God, rejecting God. There will be a time of great apostasy. So during the second great second event, there is a great revival that has to take place on the earth. Let's call it the third great awakening, since it's the first, second in history. And the whole world will be woken up with the signs and wonders and all the fivefold going all over the place. At the same time, many of their messages will be rejected by people who are so-called church people. And there will be apostates, people who call themselves Christian, name themselves Christian, even an official church, but will not follow Jesus. And a type of Christianity, but no Christ inside. Form of religion without its power. There will come. The apostate church will show up before Antichrist show up. Who knows, the apostate church might be the one that give that hooray the Antichrist when he comes. And the Bible talks about apostasy happening. So before that happens, there is revival, and God gives a chance for the church, and there will be a dividing line cut right through the church. Part of this dividing line is shown in various ways. In Matthew chapter 25, you have the 10 virgins. And all 10 virgins supposedly were looking for the bridegroom. And so you can't say that the foolish virgins were not in the Lord in some way, because if they were not, why were they waiting for the bridegroom? But it says here in chapter 25 verse 1, the kingdom of God shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels and their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So everyone slumbered and slept. So in a sense, the whole church is not sleeping in the whole world. So this is the last call that we go to wake the church up. Say, hey, this is not Christianity. This is not the way Christianity is supposed to be. We're supposed to be better than this. We're not supposed to be so worldly. We're supposed to be more spiritual. And waking up the church. And among the things that at the moment in Australia, Pastor David went there and said, there's a sort of spirit of stupor that is there. It's like slumbering, easy going. And Australia are very relaxed people. And so we always, easy going, very relaxed. And one of the things Pastor David was asking, how will this revival come? And so he was taken during the time he was staying in my house last week. And he was taken back in time to the time of Smith Wigglesworth. He saw Smith Wigglesworth in a tent meeting. And then the message was, Wigglesworth was preaching about revival and how we need to cry to God. And his scripture reading for that day for Pastor David was the Israelites cried to God under the oppression of Pharaoh. And basically the angel's message was that people need to cry to God for this revival. And there's no cry that goes up to God. And this cry, I need to go forth to God to bring this passion for this revival. And instead of just, waiting for God, like waiting for a bus, you're reading a book or waiting for the bus or doing other things. But there's no this cry, this urgency. And this prevailing prayer, and this travail in prayer, this desire for God, is not so great. But the angel said, when God's people begin to gather together and cry out to Him, revival will break forth. Revival. That's why we have all night prayer. And prevailing, systematically praying unto God, pressing on until revival comes. This passion that Smith Wigglesworth talked about that. He was taken back to a teaching, and telling the people, cry out to God, seek God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you will find Him. And this cry that needs to go to God, look at chapter 25. While everyone was sleeping, in verse 6, at midnight, a cry was heard. It didn't say who this cry came from, where this cry come from. A cry was heard. But everybody woke up. The cry woke everybody up. So there's this cry. So if people ask, in the time of John the Baptist, they came to him and say, "Are you the one who is to come?" He said, "No, I'm not." "Who are you?" "Are you Elijah?" He says, "I'm not," although he had the spirit Elijah. He said, "Who are you then?" He said, "I'm the voice, the one crying in the wilderness." Well, in a way. So in a way, some people will ask, you know, maybe they might ask Pastor David, "Who are you? Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." Although the spirit Elijah is on him. And then, "Who are you?" And say, "You know, I'm the cry at midnight." And so there's a cry at midnight, just before Jesus comes. And in terms of time, it's very short. So we had a cry at midnight, wake everybody up. And this cry at midnight, all the virgins woke up. And then the foolish one said, "Hey, I don't have enough oil, I don't have spirit." Then the wise one said, "Hey, they got spirit." He said, "Give us some." They cannot, because if we give to you, we don't have. And so the five went out to the world. They went out. When they went out, the bridegroom came. When the bridegroom came, the Bible says here that the bridegroom came in verse 10. And those who were ready for his coming, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the five foolish virgins came. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answered, "Assuredly, I said to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know therefore the day, not the day, nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So all was shut out. It split right down the line. So in this revival, there will be a group of people who read it. What is our job? Our job is to prepare the body of Christ for the rapture to meet the bridegroom. To be ready. A glorious bride. And what will be the bride like? In Ephesians chapter 5, it describes the bride of Christ. And says here, that in verse 27, we are to, verse 26, 27, through Christ sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So preaching of the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Ephesians 5:27. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But she ought to be holy and without blemish. That's the bride that we're preparing for Jesus. So our job is to prepare the bride for Jesus. And in this context, we reveal one more revelation. We've got tons of revelation. You know why Melchizedek is called Melchizedek? And it's only when Melchizedek was named that we could have the seven thunders. Because one day after we got Melchizedek's name, and how we got Melchizedek's name, is Melchizedek was told about exactly 1 year ago before we renamed him Melchizedek. By the way, his old name was Linus. And yes, same spelling, Linus with a blanket, you know, and Snoopy. And, so before he was Melchizedek, he asked me a question long ago. He says, he had this experience about someone, some voice calling him, calling Melchizedek. What is that? And of course, the best at that time we know was learn about Melchizedek, the priest, because you're a worship leader. So he's telling you to learn to be a worship leader like Melchizedek and then worship God, enter into God's presence. But one day, it was a Sunday service, and Pastor David was there, and I was there in the corner. And I don't see in the spirit, but I'm more of a radar in the spirit. He sees in the spirit. And so, as I was looking in Melchizedek's direction, he was leading song here with his guitar. And Pastor David was, he sees activities all the time. I checked with him later. And he saw the angel whispering into Melchizedek's ears. That time he was Linus, whispering something into his ear. And he didn't hear anything. But from where I was standing, because mine is radar. Radar is not limited by distance or anything. So right now you ask me what's happening in New Zealand, I can also tell you. So but specifically I have to go on a plane, go there and see. Yeah. So there's some advantages too. And so I heard the whisper loud as a bell. He was calling him. Melchizedek. And I heard it very loud. So loud that it stunned me for a while. You know, it was louder than one of your voices. And so I called him, says, I was puzzled for a moment. I said, how come he's calling him Melchizedek? He's Linus. You know? Then I realized his name is Melchizedek in the spirit. He's supposed to be called Melchizedek. And that was that Sunday I came up. And then Linus sitting there, I said, "Hey, you are Melchizedek." That was when that same Sunday, and it's probably on tape somewhere, that I called him, and then from that day he was Melchizedek. And since that time, I think God was pleased that we pick it up. Because if we didn't pick it up, we could not get the seven thunders. Because one day, Shama was telling Pastor David, he says, "It's time for the seven thunders prophecy. And Melchizedek must lead the worship." Then Pastor David said, yeah, okay, Melchizedek. So he's thinking of the Melchizedek whom we met in Madaba, the real Melchizedek from the Bible. I said, yeah. Then afterward, Shama repeated, "Melchizedek must lead the worship." Then he said, "Hey, my son, Melchizedek." And then he realized, okay, that's Melchizedek. And then because of that, we quickly got Melchizedek baptized as Melchizedek. Originally, we're going to baptize him in December when we go to Australia, Kuji Beach or whatever. But everything brought forward, so we quickly arranged and got him baptized at Changi Beach, East Coast Beach. So we baptized him, got a few witnesses there, baptized him, and so from that day he became Melchizedek, and that prepared him to lead the worship for the seven thunders. And on that day, when we went to worship him, Shama took Pastor David back to the time when Melchizedek met Abraham. Remember, that's the first time that he met him. And then Shama says, "Look." And then he looked. "Yeah." You know? Then Shama said, "Look again." "Look again." You know, when Shama said, "Look again," you better look again. "Look again." Looks again. And then he looked carefully and said, "Hey, Melchizedek was not a human being." Because all the time in my theory and in my analysis, my first analysis before I met Pastor David was Melchizedek was Shem. Because when I do the timeline, at the time of Abraham, Shem was still alive. So he would be the one beyond beginning. That is all my early teaching. Then after meeting Pastor David, he got the Old Testament panorama. Remember, the Old Testament panorama released sometime early this year. And then, when he saw Melchizedek and Abraham, I purposely made him say, "Look carefully. Does he look like Shem? You know? And if he put on weight, still look like Shem or not?" Or whatever. His nose. I was very particular because I wanted to make sure he was not Shem. And I said, "Look carefully." I said, "His nose, his eyes, his eyebrows, all the things. I want to make sure that he's not." And he said, "No, I cannot. The nose different. And height also different." So I said, "Okay, I give up. Okay, he cannot. He is no more." My theory was, I know that some Christians think he's the Theophany or Christ manifest in the Old Testament. No, I knew that was not true anyway. And then when he was describing, so I said, I gave up. I said, "Okay, I will accept that he's a descendant of Shem." So I adjust my teaching because it was just a what I call postulation that he was Shem, right? That's why I'm not dogmatic. With things that the Bible are not dogmatic, we don't have to be dogmatic. You're prepared to be teachable. And so I said, "Okay, I accept that he's the descendant of Shem." So Pastor David and I, when we did the Old Testament, we accept he was possibly a descendant of Shem who learned everything from Shem on the line. But with this latest, when he looked, he said, Melchizedek was not even a human being. He was an angel manifest in the flesh. Live among men, teach men to worship God. And here's it. Now here's where my biblical argument comes. During the time that fallen angels came and live among men and married women and produce evil offspring, cannot it be conceivable that good angels came to teach men the right way? And so because there were so many evil angels that did the wrong thing, finally there was this angel who was a different category, probably a class 2 category, who has the ability, you know, angels to be in the flesh, they can anytime, the high one. But to remain as a human, not easy because of the suffering and the human stench and all the fallen, you know, not easy to live among us. It's just like asking you who live in a clean Singapore, you know, $10 million bungalow, where it's constantly being scrubbed and clean, and then take you to live in a slum in Mumbai. Okay, that's not easy for any angel. And it was specially assigned by God to show that just as evil angels can do that, good angels can do that and live among men and manifest in the flesh like a human being and teach men the way to God. No wonder Paul had a revelation, but he didn't want to reveal. Paul was the one who described Melchizedek in Hebrews. And the description, Paul knew he had no father and mother. He said, now everything come together. The mystery of Melchizedek has been solved. In the book of Hebrews, and chapter 7, look at the way Paul described Melchizedek. He had a revelation. And he says in verse 4, in verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy. Can you see that? Paul knew it. Melchizedek was a righteous angel, came in the flesh to teach man the way to worship God. Wow. Paul knew it. And when we were given that revelation, we said, that's it. That solved the mystery of Hebrews 7. How can a human being be without father, without mother? And Melchizedek was a good angel, manifest in the flesh, to show that angels can do it without falling. It must be tough, but he did it. And so, when we were revealed that, and then we renamed Linus Melchizedek, from that day onwards, Melchizedek, who now finished his earthly work, and now became back to an angel, the same angel Melchizedek, has now come to our old Linus, who is renamed Melchizedek. And he's now following him. It's now his personal one. Okay. That is why we had to name him Melchizedek. And so when that was revealed, and then God also revealed something. Because Linus' generation, his generation after us, is a generation that will see the rapture. Just as the angel could convert spirit to flesh to live in a flesh, that understanding of all that is in the flesh is going to be converting flesh to spirit. The understanding and the powers that are involved to turn spiritual nature into flesh and live among men is now going to take the generation that is in the flesh and all in one twinkling of an eye, as we say now, is a nanosecond, less than a nanosecond. We're all going to be raptured, physically transformed into God. So Melchizedek now represents the generation that will see the rapture and will not see death. So all after that, because some of you say, hey, what about me? How are you? Anyway, so you say, because some of you will live long enough for that. But particularly, that is a generation that will be raptured. He is just one generation from us, David's son. Now, he is representative of everyone in their generation that will be raptured, that will see the rapture. Friends, this is how close we are to the rapture. The rapture is in a twinkling of an eye. We know it's less than that. When those who are alive physically get their new bodies. And it's through the instrumentation of Melchizedek. It goes four finger. And so, when that took place, and now Melchizedek is with the angel Melchizedek is now also with Melchizedek. Things are accelerating even more. And during this time of, as we see, there's a great revival. Then there's Enoch and Elijah leading the 144,000. And then there's a generation of Melchizedek that is we are training. That's going to be trained to be the generation that go all over the world together with some of us in our generation. And some of you who could be from former generation who live long enough, like Caleb and Joshua. We will be part of this end time revival, but the Melchizedek generation will meet the Lord without seeing death. That is a powerful time of revelation, and there has to be a lot of teaching, and our faith has to be very high to be raptured. We're talking about rapture in Matthew 25. The rapture has nothing to do with salvation. The rapture has to do with people who walk with God. And because of that, and because there's an apostate church, this is what I believe. Not every Christian will be raptured. Now, babies or children before the age of accountability will be caught in. But there are those who don't walk with God, who will be among the foolish virgins, who have some semblance of waiting for the bridegroom, but who have not enough spirit in their life. Who don't live the life God wants. They will not be hearing the midnight cry. They hear, they wake up, but they are still out in the world looking. And it will be too late. As we experience being translated and transported, it's faster than you even think. Between one thought to another, and you're there. You're raptured. So in this time, there will be a separation in the church. One side to apostasy, one side to the rapture, and another group who is this foolish virgin who will come to know Christ perhaps through death and tribulation because they never get into the rapture. So don't think, and this is a message going forth to all the world, that you can get into the rapture just because you got ticket to heaven. Your ticket to heaven is still valid after the rapture. The rapture has nothing to do with salvation. The rapture has to do with those who will answer the call to be the pure altar of God. These stones represent stones. They represent us living stones called to become the altar of God. Not all the human race will be part of it. The human race will be saved in Christ. And they will have their mansions in heaven, they have their work and all the things. But the core group of the human race who choose to give their body, soul and mind and spirit, soul and body to Jesus to be his master and Lord, for Jesus to be master and Lord over their life, they will be part of the bride of Christ. They will be in the rapture. Now for the rest, some will be the apostate church. Some will be those who answer the call finally after the rapture. They're going through the tribulation and they will be among the thousands and millions slaughtered by the Antichrist. But still your ticket to heaven is valid except you go through the tribulation. In the book of Revelations, it tells us here, book of Revelations, so we are preparing the Melchizedek generation that will answer the call and be part of the rapture. In the book of Revelations, it tells us in chapter 7, a great multitude. And this great multitude are slaughtered. It says in chapter 7 verse 9, after these things I look and behold a great multitude which no one could number. And they are not just Jewish people. It says, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white clothes? Where do they come from? Where did they come from? Now, they didn't come from all of Christianity before us. They didn't come from all the Old Testament times. They all came from the tribulation. These are the tribulation martyred saints. And it says in verse 14, Sir, you know. So he said to me, see, sometimes when God asks a question, doesn't mean they don't know the answer. Says, Who are these? You know, he knows the answer. Good thing John says, You know, sir. And so you know, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, great tribulation means the 7 years. And wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, they were born again. Either some of them were born again after the rapture, born again in the tribulation, or some were Christians who finally get their life right with God. So Christians, let this be a warning to you, a wake up call. You want to live like the world? Then be like the world when the rapture comes. And when God calls, and die in the tribulation. And maybe, if you accept the mark of the beast, you'll be cast into hell with the Antichrist. But if you want to be of God, these are the end times. You don't play Christianity anymore. You don't play church anymore. You live your life for God. You still can work, do whatever God has for you in your secular professional life, but you live your life for God, a holy life, ready for His coming. A lot of the Christians, some will end up in the apostate church where they will die and end up in hell. Some of them will finally realize that you cannot have the world and exercise worldliness and have holiness at the same time. Do you know one thing? If you examine the Old New Testament panorama, Jesus never even would touch money. When he was working as a carpenter and traveling all this, he don't want to accept money. Don't want to touch money. Money is invented by humans. Like, it's a pollution. He just worked for food. Give me a good meal. And when the people gave him money, he left it with Judas Iscariot, who loved to touch money. Count money. Not to say that money is wrong. I mean, Jesus is Jesus. Remember, Jesus not only has to be Jesus, he has to live his life an example of the who he is. So by him separating himself from Mammon, it is a message to us. Handle it with care that you don't get polluted by it. And tells us here that Christians, some Christians will wake up finally, but it'll be too late. Like the foolish virgin, you wake up but too late. The tribulation already comes. You're not among those chosen. And you will be among these tribulations. And the elder answered, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the gospel is still being preached. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, night and day. And these are multitudes beyond numbers. Numerous ones of them. The persecution of the Antichrist against the people of God will be so great, and God will allow His people to suffer martyrdom. It looks like in the tribulation, part of the way to God is martyrdom. Those who don't make it to the places of refuge, and those who never heard the call and the cry is already gone out. Those who don't listen and those who don't believe the call, and they're hanging around while all those things happen, they will die. Those who go here make it. Those who wake up too late, they got no place to go. Antichrist is there. And they might have to choose between the mark of the beast or being killed. Choose to be killed. If you hear this message, and somehow we are all God, and this videotape or CD or this file survives, choose to die. After all, dying is not that difficult. Rather than to live under the mark of the beast with some food and clothing and shelter. But that is another great thing that God permitted. Even in the tribulation, the message is going out so that people can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's still possibility people turning to God. Right up to the end, until Antichrist is eliminated. These are all end time things that we're looking at. God has His good plan for us. So the choice is for people. Get in revival now and be part of the bride, or go to heaven through tribulation with your own blood as a martyr. Or perhaps in this area here, we're not sure exactly all the details that are there. We are in the end times. There's good news, bad news. Joyful news, sad news. It's important that we choose. Are you among the five wise virgins who have enough spirit to those who are the foolish virgins who did not have enough spirit? And these are the messages for the end times. But thank God we have a great revival coming. Thank God that we are raising the Melchizedek generation that will be raptured. So now we know the generation that will be raptured is called the Melchizedek generation. When Melchizedek came as an angel to the flesh, and here human in the flesh become like angels in God in an instant. The Melchizedek generation. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this message of the end times. We thank you, Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of the end times. There are much anointings, great things that you have trained us all the years of our life to reach where we were, where we are. I've cried a million tears, felt a million persecutions, in words, tongue. Some of it well-deserved because I make mistakes. Some of it undeserved. And we know, Lord, that every tear and every pain we bore for you will be worth it. When we stand with you face to face, looking into the glory of the only begotten Son of God. We thank you, Father, that you brought us through thick and through thin. To come to this point of revival where we stir your people up. That you, Jesus, have come to give gifts to men. And to everyone, you have given us a mission, a commission, a goal, a target, things to do. We ask, O God, that we may all hear your voice and obey your voice. To do what you ask us to do. Whether it be a great thing or a small thing, not all of us are called to the hundreds or thousands or to the millions. Some are called to the twos and the threes. But yet all will be equal in your sight because we are faithful to what you call us to do. There will be those like the widow who gave 2 mites to rise up to the highest place because of sacrificial giving. There are those, oh God, like Daniels and Joseph, who live among the secular world and became godly people still. There are those called to the fivefold ministries who must dedicate their life fully to the ministry God has called. Whatever our calling, whatever your commission, we say like Isaiah, here we are, send us. Send us to do your will. We don't want to do anything except your will. And establish only your will on earth, your kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven. Thank you, Father. Let your will be established and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And let's sing the Lord's Prayer as to the tune of O Lang Syne, done by Cliff Richards, the Millennium Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive each one of those who sin against us. And lead us not to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Let all the people sing amen in every tribe and tongue. Let every heart's desire be joy to see the kingdom come. Let every hope and every dream be born in love again. Let all the world sing with one voice, let the people say amen. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, 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 amen. Now may our Father and our God look over each one of our lives. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. Spirit, soul, and body preserve under the second coming of Jesus. The Lord keep you, watch over you. The Lord's face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering and God bless you. Amen.